And we are continuing today in John chapter 14. We are particularly going to be looking at verses 17 through 20 today. But I would like us to get a little bit of the context, and so we'll begin reading in verse 12. And so let us stand, beloved, as we hear God's word, for those that can. I see some sleeping babies, and I understand that, of course. So, beloved, let us hear now God's word in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and that the Father, and that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let us pray. Father, we have great and glorious promises before us today. We are being introduced to the Holy Spirit. As the disciples were being introduced to him in a great and glorious way, so are we. And so, Father, we enter into the study of this text this morning with great anticipation. Lord, we're asking that you would bless us as we consider these things, that you would impress upon us the greatness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, oh, Lord, we ask now that you will be glorified and magnified as your word is preached today in each of our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen. Please be seated. I believe that Jesus has made an amazing announcement to his disciples. As we begin our text here today, he has announced to them that they are going to be the ones who are going to carry on the work of the ministry. See, he has already announced that he himself is leaving. Jesus and his disciples, let us understand, are gathered together for what we call the Last Supper. It is their Last Supper together. It was also the Passover meal of the Jews. It's the same occurrence. And I believe, friends, that Jesus at this point has finally sunk it into their heads. They have finally gotten it that he is no longer going to be with them. He is leaving them. He must leave them. Remember, Jesus had said this to his disciples earlier, just that same evening. It wasn't very much. It was only perhaps 15, 20 minutes earlier, I believe, when he said this in John 13 and verse 33. He said, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come now. I also say to you. So Jesus had made this clear to them. And back in 2 days before they had gone to the Feast of the Passover, Jesus had made it very clear to his disciples then that they were going there for this purpose. He was to be delivered up to be crucified. Again, the disciples are finally starting to understand this. All of this was really in their minds now, sinking in. And because of this, they were full of all kinds of questions and all kinds of emotions. Can't you imagine that they would be? They were sad. They were afraid. And they had no clue what this was going to mean for them. But now Jesus is comforting his disciples. And he is explaining to his disciples what is going to happen. And so again, we look at verse 12. Now, I know I preached on 12 through 16 last week, but I think it is important for us to consider once again, Jesus tells them, here's what's going to happen, men. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Friends, listen, Jesus is here talking to his disciples, telling them that they are going to do the works he has done and even greater works than he has done. But don't think that that leaves you out. If you are a disciple of Christ, then that is also spoken for you. We are going to do his works in this world. Let's keep that in mind. And beloved, I believe that this verse here anchors everything that follows now, especially in what we're looking at here in the immediate text. It anchors it. Jesus is saying, you are the ones who are going to do it. And then Jesus proceeds to tell them how they are going to build his kingdom. In verse 13, remember what he said there. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so what he is saying is you are going to do what I have been doing, but not in your own strength. Everything that you do, you must go like this to the Father in prayer, and it will be done. You can't do this. It won't work. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, Jesus says. And so, beloved, the same is true for you and I today. We ask in the Lord's name, and he will do it, as he says. And again, last week we talked about all that it means to ask in his name for his glory. But now we see the other part of this answer of how the disciples are going to do what Jesus had been doing and even greater things than this. Now we see the other part of that in verse 16. Look, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Friends, here we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is a vitally important part of the puzzle. When Jesus says, you are going to do what I've done, part of it is prayer. And part of it is his Spirit is going to reside in his people. This is what we need to understand. He is promising his disciples that he will ask the Father, and the Father is going to send another. And remember, that means another who is like himself. Another like himself. This means another who can do what Jesus had done. All the power, all that Jesus had, this one was also going to have. The disciples were not going to be left alone, friends. They were going to be given another helper. And this helper was to help them to remain in Christ. You can't remain in Christ, friends, unless the Holy Spirit is there in you. You cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit is there in you. And this Holy Spirit was also going to be the comforter to them, the helper to them, as many of our versions say, the one who would minister to them. Beloved, again, God will not leave his people as sheep without a shepherd. He just will not do it. So what we are learning about here today is this other helper who has been given to his disciples, who has been given, let's say it this way, to the disciples who are of Christ. And he has been given to them so that they might and so that we might do what Christ has been doing on this earth. Now let's go again to verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The first thing that we want to notice here is this other helper who is going to be given to us is a spirit. He is identified as a spirit. Friends, a spirit is defined as a being. Now, a being is living, right? It is a being or an essence that has no material properties, but he is still there. He is just as real. He is invisible, like the wind, is invisible. But we know it's there, don't we? We cannot see him with our eyes because he has no matter. He has no physical properties as we do. But at the same time, my friends, a spirit has being. And a spirit possesses power. Let's say it this way. A spirit has being and possesses the power of knowing and desiring and deciding and acting. Now, do you have all of those things? The power of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting? I propose to you, friends, that it is your spirit that has those properties, those things that I am defining. What Jesus is announcing here, friends, is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Sometimes the one who is left out. And perhaps within our Presbyterian ways of loving sound doctrine and all, we shift a little bit too far away from talking about the Holy Spirit. And I know in some churches the Holy Spirit is all that is elevated. And I think that that is wrong, too, because there are three persons of the Trinity and we ought to elevate all three of them equally. But perhaps we have been guilty of neglecting the understanding of who this Holy Spirit is. Again, he is the third person of the Trinity who is the same in substance as the Father and the Son. Now, do you know what I mean when I say he is the same in substance? He's made of the same thing. He's not of a different substance. You see, friends, each one of us in this room is a different substance. Different molecules make us up. That's not the way it is with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance. And you see, they are not only the same in substance, but they are also equal in power and in glory. It's not as though the Father is to be glorified more than the Son or the Spirit. And it's not as though the Father has more power than the Son or the Spirit. They're equal. This is what the Scriptures teach us. Friends, I have printed up for you in your bulletins a portion of a confession. Most of you are familiar that in our church we have what we call the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the Westminster Confession was written in 1648. It was perhaps the result of the Reformation that began early 1400. And by 1648, the Westminster Confession was a superbly written confession of faith. But the Christians had confessions before that, the Reformed Christians. And this confession that I'm taking some of this from today is called the Belgic Confession. And you notice when it was written in 1561, almost 100 years before the Westminster Confession was written. And so these dear Christians were writing this confession in order to help their people have truth and good and sound doctrine. And so look with me at what the Belgic Confession and Christians have been claiming. This is what the Scriptures teach, is what they are saying. Look with me at the very first article, number 11. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son. You know what that means? That means he has been from eternity, just like the Father and just like the Son. All three of them have been from eternity. And therefore, neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both. Who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. Friends, what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the true eternal God, just as the Father and the Son are. And we ought to understand it this way. Now, let me tell you why this is so important for us to really grapple with. It is because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That's what we're going to be seeing as we go on in this verse. And also, I want us to consider another paragraph from this Belgic Confession. If you'll notice in the second one down, it says this: according to this truth and the Word of God, we believe in only one God, who is the one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things, visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now, I'm going to let you read on if you care to later on in your own time. But friends, this might help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is all the more. One in essence with God, but as I have underlined for you there, He is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now, as you think of having the Holy Spirit within you, if you belong to Christ, this is the promise, you have the Holy Spirit. Has it sunk into you what it means that you have the eternal power and might of the Father and the Son residing in this vessel of clay? Amazing, isn't it? For us to get our hands around this, my friends, is so important. Well, look again now, if you would. Jesus says, I will be asking the Father to send the Spirit. And the Spirit is just as real, my friends. He is just as powerful, and He is just as full of compassion as Jesus had been. And He will be with us forever. I want us to look at one more sentence that I have. This one is from the Heidelberg Catechism. As you see, it was written in 1563, and this one came from Germany. Remember, the whole Reformation was taking place in the European continent. And look what we read here in the Heidelberg Catechism about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read the question and ask you all to read with me the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Let's start again. First, that He is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that He is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. Friends, I would like to ask you to commit that to memory. We can all do it. And if we would commit to memory what we believe the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit, it would do so much for us to understand each one of these principles and to have it, you know, in memory in our own hearts, especially here where it says, second, that He is also given to me. We need to believe that. That's what the Scriptures say. And then, by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. It's the Holy Spirit that does this, friends. And He comforts me. And then listen, He shall abide with me forever. That's what the Scriptures teach. Look again with me, if you will, friends, at verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. He is not only a spirit, but He is the Spirit of truth. Do you see, He is identified this way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth. Well, friends, this is the Spirit of truth. It makes sense. It's the same thing as saying this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who He is going to be given to us. When it says that He is the Spirit of truth, Do you see how we are to make that connection? Remember, it was just up in verse 6 that Jesus had said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And so now we are seeing that this is the Spirit of truth. They are both that. Jesus was truth in a person, a visible, material person. The Holy Spirit is truth in a spirit, an invisible, immaterial person who is just as much God, friends, just as powerful in our lives. So, friends, we have the truth here, and we had to have the truth in a person. And let me explain why we had to have the truth in a person. That would have been Jesus, right? We had to have had him so that we could relate to him. So that we could listen to him and we could know him as one of us. And we had to have the Spirit of truth in a person because he had to come as a human being in order to pay the penalty for us who are human beings. The truth had to come in a person. But now, my friends, we also need the Spirit of truth because we need him to testify to our spirit. You see, that he is the truth. We also have a spirit. Let us understand this. Our spirit, again, is that rational part in us by which we feel, by which we think, and by which we decide, and by which we know. And so the Spirit of truth is able, and in fact does, become our spirit's master teacher. You ever think of that? The Holy Spirit is the master teacher of your spirit. You are made up of body and spirit, friends. And your spirit needs this master teacher. He teaches us truth. And friends, unless the Spirit of God instructs the spirit of a man, that man will never be saved. Did you know that? Unless the Spirit of God instructs your spirit and my spirit, we cannot know God. Again, go back to verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. The gift of the Spirit was given only to the church. Do you see that? It was not given to the world. The world cannot receive the Spirit because it cannot see him and it cannot know him. Think about it, friends. Because of original sin in which we were all born. Remember in 1 Corinthians we read these words, as in Adam, all die. That means when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. We all became guilty in Adam. And all men died spiritually. A man must be born again, friends. He must be born from above. The Spirit of God must come into him and regenerate his heart. That means make him alive. Otherwise, he cannot see. He will not see. And he will not and cannot know the Spirit of God. This is a thing that God has to do within us. This is what we are understanding. Now, this word, when it says here in verse 17, the world cannot receive him. This is that word that I find it so fascinating when I stumble upon it in the Greek. It's dunamai. It's a word which we get that word dynamite from. It means power. And friends, what it is saying here is the world does not have the power to see and know the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have the ability. But here's the good news that this verse is saying in verse 17 is that the Spirit is given to the church and the church is given the ability to see him and know him and receive him. This makes us realize how different we are from the world. God's Spirit is bestowed only upon the church, only upon the elect. Let's say it this way. God's Spirit is given only to those who come to Christ by faith. That's it. But the world does not have the Spirit of God. Do you see why there is such a contrast between those who belong to God and those who do not? One has the Spirit of God and the other does not have the ability to have the Spirit of God. The difference, my friends, is like light and like darkness. William Hendrickson makes this comment. He says, "The world," meaning all those who are not Christians, "lack the organ of spiritual discernment." They lack the organ. It's like this Holy Spirit has to give us this organ so that we can now have spiritual discernment. Maybe we could compare it to going to a 3D movie. And I've always wanted to go to one of those where they give you these glasses, you know, where you can see things in three dimensions. But you know what? You don't have the ability to see those three dimensions with the equipment that comes standard. And friends, you don't have the ability to understand the Spirit of God and the things of God and to see Him with the standard equipment. The Spirit of God has to do this in us. Would you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is speaking about this, and he says it so very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and begin verse 12, says this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." See, we won't know them unless the Spirit of God has been given to us. We'll take them all for granted, and we will not appreciate them. And then he goes on, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." So, my friends, do you see how this works? This has to be something that the Holy Spirit, again, go back to John and verse 17 here. It says, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you." And look at this part of the promise here in verse 7, my friend, 17. He says, "You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." It's not like the Holy Spirit is just going to be around from time to time. It's not that way, friends. He is going to be, as Christ said, abiding with you and in you. What a great promise, huh? The fulfillment of Jesus' promise here, beloved, came on that day of Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in His people in a great and mighty way, in a way that was full of power as it had not been up until that time. This morning in our scripture reading, we read about that occasion of the Holy Spirit coming. Now the church becomes the permanent residence of the Holy Spirit. He abides in us and with us. And here is why I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Many times you've seen that verse, I imagine. This is what he's talking about. The Spirit of God actually is with you, abiding in you. Jesus had told the disciples in verse 16 that this helper would be with us how long? Forever. But now we learn that he will live with us, he will abide with us, and friends, he will even be in us. You know what I would hope? I would hope that this would make anyone who does not know that this is true in their lives jealous, that it would be true, that the Spirit of God would be dwelling in them. Because what a treasure this is. No wonder Jesus gives us now this promise in verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Friends, this word for orphans here, it means alone. It means friendless. It means fatherless. Jesus says, I will not leave you alone or friendless or fatherless. Christ's promise to his disciples here is that he will not leave them in this way. I ask you who are in Christ today, do you believe this? Do you believe this promise to you is just as much? Do you know that that Holy Spirit is residing in you? Friends, we need to know that. We need to believe God's word here. But now listen, friends, those who are outside of Christ, those who have deprived themselves of Christ and who have deprived themselves of the word of God, they are also depriving themselves of the Spirit of God. This is why it is so wrong for people to deprive themselves of Christ or his word. They are orphans, and as orphans, they are exposed to all the garbage, all of the depravity, all the injustice of this world. And friends, orphans are incapable of governing themselves and taking care of themselves, aren't they? They have to be taken care of. Calvin said this, the only remedy for so great a defect, if Christ govern us by his Spirit, which he promises he will do. Again, the only remedy for so great a defect is if Christ govern us by his Holy Spirit, which he promises he will do. In other words, friends, the world is going to remain orphans unless they seek this remedy, that Christ govern them. Beloved, Christ has not left us as orphans. His Spirit is with us, and as we saw above, his Spirit is even in us. This is Jesus' promise, you see. This is why the disciples after Pentecost understood the intimate union that they had with Christ. Because he had died in sin, they had died in sin. Because he was raised from the grave, they would be raised from the grave. They understood this union because the Holy Spirit had come into them and helped them to understand that this is true. Beloved, this is a message that we need to hear loudly, and we need to hear it often. I will not leave you. That's what he says here in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If you would notice in your sermon notes there again this morning, on the other side of the confessions, I've listed a great number of verses that give us the promise of God that he will not leave us. And I'm not going to take time to read those to you right now, but maybe this is a list of scriptures that you would like to keep and read frequently. Because, again, we need to hear this promise often. He will not leave us. He has not left us. Even though he is ascended unto the Father, he has not left us, friends. And so let us understand that this is the case. Jesus says to his disciples, I will come to you. What he was talking about now, friends, was he would come to us in his Spirit. Now, it's true, he's coming again. He is coming as the judge of the world when he comes again. But now when he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. This is talking about that day of Pentecost for them and that day that our hearts are regenerated when the Holy Spirit comes within us. Or came within us. And so he promises this. Now Jesus continues this promise in verse 19. Let's look here. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. Again, Jesus is saying here, I will be in the world only a little longer. And realize that little longer is now only hours, isn't it? Till Jesus would be taken from them. And again, we see the great distinction between the disciples of Christ and those who are in the world. Again, he says, after a little while, the world will not behold me, but you will behold me. Isn't that amazing? That though Jesus is not going to be able to be seen by this world, and they don't see him, they can't see him, he's not important whatsoever. Yet God is going to have a people in this world who do see him. And friends, listen, I'm not talking about seeing him with our physical eyes. Don't think that I'm suggesting that we ought to have premonitions of these kind of things. Not whatsoever. We see him in our heart. We see him by faith. When you and I read the scriptures, if we are in Christ, we see him as clear as day, don't we? We know he is. We know what he is talking about. We know he is real and we know he is true. And beloved, this is what I believe he is saying here. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. You will be granted eyes of faith, friends. And you will behold Christ because the Holy Spirit has come to reside in you. And he is in you. He is abiding in you. This has given you life, friends. And because you have life, now you are able to know Christ. And you are able to see Christ. This is what Jesus is promising his disciples. And I think it is so important for them. Because as he is getting ready to depart from them, he wants them to understand, it's going to be different, men. Things are going to be different. But nevertheless, my power and my spirit are going to be with you. And you can trust in this. You are going to continue to do my work because of all of these things that I am saying to you and I am showing to you. Beloved, this is what Jesus is saying here. And again, in verse 19, he says, because I live, you shall also live. And remember that word Zoe. Remember that kind of life that we've been studying about in other portions of this passage. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he uses the word Zoe there. And remember, this is that life that is so far above this biological life. Again, in verse 19, he says, because I live, because I have Zoe, you shall also have Zoe. It's because, friends, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us, and the Holy Spirit gives us life. This is what happens when someone is saved. The Holy Spirit enters into them and he gives them that organ of discernment, of spiritual discernment. And now they believe in Christ. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is so important. The Lord is showing us why he is so important here. Let us conclude with verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He says, you will know it. It won't be a question to you whether it could be possible. It may be possible, but you will know it, friends. The reason, again, that we can know it is because his Spirit is in us. And look what we will know in this verse. You will know that I am in my Father. What that is referring to is all that Jesus has said above. Look back up at verse 11, where Jesus said to them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. In other words, we are to believe that Jesus and God are one. They are one God. What we read in our confession this morning, what we read in these great confessions of faith, to help us understand this unity between God the Father and God the Son, we will know it. Now listen, friends, you may not be able to articulate it. You may not be able to explain it as well as you would like to explain it. In all my days of being a pastor, I have met so many who struggle with understanding this concept that God and Christ are one. And then you throw in the Holy Spirit and they're already confused. But they struggle with understanding how can they be one and yet they are three persons. I have never met anyone who will say to me, you know, I can explain that to you and here's the explanation. Now, I'm not saying that these are unknowable truths. That's not what it is at all. It's not some ethereal thing that we just accept on credulity. But, beloved, we know it because the Spirit of God shows it to us And again, we might not be able to explain it or articulate it the way that we would like to, but we know that it is true that they are one. And now this verse goes on. It says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And friends, I think that as we begin to understand what it, we begin to believe and at least grab a little bit of hold of what it means that the Father and the Son are one, we are then enabled to understand that we are united to Him as well. And as He says, "I in you and you in me." Now let us understand, friends, when we talk about the Father and the Son being one in essence, they are one in essence in a peculiar and a unique way. They are one in essence because they are of the same substance, let's say it that way. And there is no possibility for growth. They are perfect in their oneness. Now, with you and I, when we become one in Christ, when He says, "You in me and I in you," it's a little different, though it's similar. But we are also one with Christ, but not like He is with the Father. We are not one in essence with Him. We don't become God, okay, as so many want to believe around us. That is not it at all. Don't kid yourselves. We remain separate in that idea. But we do become one, and we are capable of growth. And the rest of our days, friends, we are given the opportunity to be growing in our communion and our union with the Lord. As I study this passage, I really do get excited about the work of the Holy Spirit. I have come to realize for myself that there's so much here that I have not thought about, that I've not really put into my life as I should have here. I've come to realize that since the Holy Spirit is God in every aspect, what this means is that God is with me just as much as He was with the disciples when Jesus was walking on this earth. You know what that says to me, friends? We are not the disciples who get the short end of the stick. Have you ever felt that way? You've looked back on those 12 disciples that walked with Jesus and you've said, "Oh boy, if I could have only been with them, watching Jesus, seeing Him, talk to Him in person." Well, friends, if we look at ourselves and say, "Well, I wish I was them. I kind of got the short end of the stick." It's only because we don't understand fully who the Holy Spirit is. And we haven't understood fully what Jesus is telling His disciples as He is preparing to leave them. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will be in you. I'm asking the Father to send the Comforter, and He will be abiding with you, and He will be in you." Friends, listen, in the human language, there is no way possible, there's no other words that could explain to us more fully than those words right there. He will abide with us, and He will be in us. And so when we start to understand what God is promising us here in His Holy Spirit, and when we start to understand who the Holy Spirit is, that He is no less than God the Father and God the Son, then we begin to understand, "Lord, I didn't get the short end of the stick." In fact, we might even be able to say that I have the Spirit in me in the greatest possible way that any person has ever had it, ever. From Christ back, we have a privilege, beloved, because of the Holy Spirit in us and abiding with us, that is perhaps even greater than they've ever had before. Because of that day of Pentecost and what happened on that day of Pentecost, and now what continues to happen in each of our hearts. And so, my friends, I hope that we have been able to introduce all of us today to a newer understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what it means that He has been given to us. And then I pray, my friends, that each of us will appreciate this. And again, I want to say that if there's anyone who cannot relate to what it means to know the Father and to know that you are in Christ, I pray again today that you will be jealous, that you will seek the Lord with all your heart, that you would want to have this knowledge, this Spirit of God residing in you so that you would see those spiritual things. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful today for your word as it explains to us amazing things. Amazing, Lord, how your Spirit is no less than your power and your might proceeding from you and the Son. Lord, all that power and might has come to live and dwell within your church, within your people. Lord, thank you that we can see this. Forgive us, O Lord, as we struggle at times, as we forget this at times. Forgive us for ever thinking that there is some place that we could go that you would not be. Or forgive us for thinking that you are not concerned with everything that we are concerned with and going through. But Lord, that your Spirit is among us and with us, and indeed we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are so grateful again for what you have done, that you have not left us as orphans. Now, Lord, please, may your Holy Spirit apply this truth to our hearts that we might be strengthened by it. For it is in Jesus' holy name we thank you and pray. Amen.